Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20. And this morning, we're going to be covering the entire chapter. I think at the beginning of the week, I was planning just to cover a few verses. And I don't know if I got more ambitious or I just kept going, but I felt we could handle the whole chapter. The title of this message is Laws and Punishment. Laws and Punishment. I see some eyes now. Punishment. Whoa. So has anyone here had the special joy of being pulled over for speeding? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Maybe you were caught off guard. You know, your mind was somewhere else and you just weren't paying attention. Or maybe you knew you were going a bit faster than the posted limit, and you got busted. And as the officer made his way over to the car, you diligently put your hands on the steering wheel, hoping that you remembered to put your seatbelt on, and also hoping that this particular officer will be in a good mood, praying that you might get off with a warning. But no, he's in a bad mood. He had an argument with his wife that morning. His coffee was cold. He didn't even get to finish his donut before having to respond to a call. And he's pretty sure that the girl at the counter was giving him the evil eye because he didn't give her the now obligatory 20% tip for handing him his overpriced coffee and overpriced donut. And there you are, with your silly pout, trying to look all innocent and frail. And it ain't working. You find out he clocked you going 15 over the speed limit. And he writes you up, and you get to take home a ticket and try to figure out how much this is going to hurt your pocketbook. You see, you broke the law. Whether ignorantly or knowingly, you broke the law and you got caught, and now it's time to pay the piper. And penalties are incurred for these kinds of violations. That ticket might set you back close to $100. But if you get busted in a school zone, the fine could be as much as $500. So just as with our traffic laws, God had prescribed punishment for breaking his laws. And it is to these that we will now focus our attention in chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Moloch, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he had given one of his children to Moloch, to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. If a man lies with an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a man approaches any animal and lies with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Verse 17. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. If a man lies with a woman during her menstrual period and uncovers her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from among their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister or of your father's sister, for that is to make naked one's relative. They shall bear their iniquity. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall, therefore, keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear from you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to receive your word. And Lord, that you would continue to make us willing to be obedient to your word. Help us to understand individually how this word applies in our lives. And may we be diligent in following you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've read through these laws in chapter 20, you might have noticed that we've seen these laws before. They were outlined back in chapter 18. And in the giving of these laws, God revealed his holy character and his calling for his people to be like him, to be obedient. Some of the laws are described as perversion, and God did not want them to assimilate the pagan practices of the locals who were about to be driven out of the promised land because of their sin. They were to be different. They were to live differently because they had been marked out. They had been chosen by God to be his people. It's now in this chapter that God orders or prescribes the punishment for the commission of these crimes against God's holy law. Now, mind you, this was not optional. God was not giving them advice for their consideration. God expected his laws and their consequences to be followed. The first case was that of child sacrifice. We saw this first mentioned in Leviticus 18, verse 21, which says, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now we have the punishment given in verse 2, which says, "Say to the people, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his children to Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." The crime of child sacrifice is heinous because it made unclean, it polluted, contaminated God's sanctuary, and it was also an abominable act because it profaned God's holy name. Death was the sentence to be carried out by the people. And furthermore, God's judgment here is described for us as personal. In verse 3, he says, "I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people." But there's another judgment to be found. Remember, God was not giving them parameters to pick and choose how they would carry out justice. He told them and expected them to obey. So God warned them and would be again personally offended if they refused to deal with the murdering parent and carry out the death sentence. Now who knows why people would have chosen to turn a blind eye? It could have been that person's charisma, their influence, maybe their wealth, status amongst the clan. It could be a number of things. But God warned them in verse 5, "I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech." In verse 6, we see the next punishment was for those who would seek after mediums and necromancers. So God issued the law back in Leviticus 19, this is verse 26 and 31. It says, "You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." And the punishment was that if a person turns to mediums and necromancers whoring after them, "I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people." Again, God takes it personally when his people would dabble in witchcraft, future telling, magic, and that sort of stuff. It's demonic, it's satanic, and God's people have no business meddling or messing with any of that stuff. So once again, the judgment is death, which is what is meant by being cut off from God's people. The next category for the required punishment was for those who cursed their parents. Anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. Okay? So again, this is not a small peccadillo. When it says his blood is upon him, it means that he will not be forgiven. Okay? There is no other atonement. There is no other sacrifice called for. Okay? He must be put to death. It was a death sentence. Now in verses 10 to 21 are listed many offenses that we can broadly categorize as sexual immorality, sexual sins. Included are adultery in verse 10, incest in verses 11 and 12, 14, and then 17 through 21, homosexuality in verses 13, and bestiality in verses 15 and 16. The judgment for adultery was that both the adulterer and adulteress were to be put to death in verse 10. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Adultery is evil. Okay, that's not what our society would tell us today. Society would tell us to go after your heart. Let your heart tell you what love is. The Bible tells us otherwise. Adultery is evil. In the case of incest, the penalties are described again as their blood being upon them, verse 12, depravity in verse 14, disgrace, verse 17, iniquity, verse 17, uncovering the relative's nakedness in verses 17 through 21, and impurity in verse 21. And the judgment required for them was also death, again, of both parties. They were to be cut off because no depravity was to exist among the people of God. And furthermore, an additional curse of barrenness was issued. The next category was of the sexual immoral act is homosexuality. It is described as an abomination, and the judgment was again death for both, their blood being upon them. Okay, again, our society, we are told that we should celebrate homosexuality, that we should celebrate so-called homosexual marriages. But hearing God's word, we are told it is an abomination. The last one is bestiality, which judgment to also required death, their blood being upon them. In the case of a man, both the man and the animal were to be killed, and in the case of the woman, both the woman and the animal were to be put to death. And so it was in this way that God outlined the penalties for breaking his laws. Now in verses 22 to 26, God restated his call to holiness, his express command that they would obey his statutes, all of his statutes. And he provided his reasoning yet again in verse 24. I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God was fulfilling his promise that he had made to Abraham and to Moses. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then this is repeated in the promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But you see, God didn't want his people to be like the people that were in the land with their perverse sexual practices and pagan worship. He called them to be separate, to be different, to be holy. In verse 24 it says, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. And because God had separated them, they were required to be separate and not contaminate themselves with anything detestable in the land. None of the unclean animals, none of the unclean practices, none of the unclean norms of that society. God doesn't want his people to be contaminated. Verse 23, you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. This is fact, the reason that God judged the former residents and they were going to be vomited out of the land. And this is the very reason that God gives his warning to his people in verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. So there's the warning. Be holy. Follow my commands. Do the statutes that I've given you, or else you're going to face the same punishment of them being driven out of the land. God called and expected his people to be holy. And this, again, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The final judgment talked about in this chapter has to do with justice against those who were mediums or necromancers. These were those who claimed to speak to or on behalf of the dead, especially when trying to predict the future. As we noted earlier in verse 6, God did not want his people seeking after mediums and necromancers. But here, God is now issuing a judgment on them. In verse 27, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Sorcery, witchcraft, black magic, and the occult was not to be tolerated in the land. This is why King Saul had to travel to Endor when he sought out a medium. The people were required to purge this evil completely out of the land. And it meant putting to death all those who practiced such evil. Okay, let's make application. There are 3 points for you. Number one, you are a law breaker. And where there are laws, it should be expected there will be punishment for violations. Okay? You're a lawbreaker, and where there are laws, it should be expected there will be punishment for violations. Adam broke the law, and so they were cursed. Creation was cursed, and they were banished from God's presence, kicked out of his garden, removed from the tree of life. They died spiritually just as God had warned them. They violated his rule, and the consequences came upon them. The difficulty with the land, the toil by the sweat of the brow, and the difficulty and suffering in childbirth. These consequences came upon them and through them to all of us. And we know that when we break the rules, we should expect to bear the fallout. You misbehave in school? You talk back to your teacher? You throw a paper ball aiming at the trash can near the teacher's desk, and you miss, and you're going to get sent to the principal's office. Ask me how I know. You break the law, sooner or later, you're going to get busted, and you're going to have to pay that ticket. And even if you think you managed to escape the justice system on this earth, you will still have to stand before Holy God, the holy judge of the earth, and he will do what is right. He will give the required verdict, and he will execute the perfect and righteous judgment, and no one will be able to withstand against his fury. Deuteronomy 32, verses 4 and 5 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is him, is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation." Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, you should be expected to be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law by the perfect judge who sees all and knows all and is impartial, not subject to bias or corruption. Number 2, you are a lawbreaker and there is no hope in keeping the law. You're a lawbreaker and there's no hope in keeping the law. Even trying to abide by and uphold the law with proper motivation will not net the result that you need. No one will merit eternal salvation. None. It is not possible. The only thing that you can earn by relying on yourself to keep the law is a curse. Eternal condemnation for your sins. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You see, you follow Paul's argument here. He says, it is evident, okay, obviously, you cannot be justified by relying on the law. Okay? You cannot earn a spot in heaven. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be religious enough. There is no amount of philanthropy that will be enough. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. There are those who think they're good enough, that they're a decent enough person. But just as we heard from R.C. Sproul use the example of Hitler, that we think we're so much better than Hitler. But when we are compared to Christ, to perfection, there really isn't that much difference between us and Hitler. There are people who think that God is going to let them into heaven because they're decent, because they're moral, because they're good citizens, because they pay their taxes on time. Do you know what's going to happen to them when they try to bring up these works? What does Romans 3 say? Their mouths are going to be stopped. And we see it. You go up to a judge and you try to make all the excuses, and the judge is going to slam the hammer down and you're going to be used. Your mouth is going to be stopped. Doesn't matter what you say. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. And here's the thing. Unlike with a speeding ticket, you can't pay a fine. You don't have a get out of jail free card. There is no parole, commutation, or pardon. It's a death sentence, an eternal death sentence, a never ending misery. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. If you are dealing with family and friends who are under the illusion they think they are decent enough, and that if there is a God in heaven, and if there is a place called heaven, that they'll somehow be allowed to get in on their merit, please give them the truth. They need to hear the truth from the Word of God. There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Number three. You are a lawbreaker, and you need to be sanctified by God. You're a lawbreaker, and you need to be sanctified by God. And we can only be sanctified when we belong to God. Exodus 31 verse 13 says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." When we come to service, when we come to church, when we are keeping the Lord's Day, this is communion between God and you, between us, our fellow brethren. And we proclaim we are saved. We proclaim that we belong to God, and He will sanctify us
He will bless us. He will nourish us.
Sanctification is the fruit of obedience. Ezekiel 37 verses 26 to 28 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. And Isaiah 45 verse 25 says, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. God has given us His Spirit. When you are born again, to indwell you. You are sealed by His Holy Spirit. You are marked by His Holy Spirit. You belong to Christ. You belong to God. And so it's only by being born again, by coming to faith in Jesus, that you will be justified. And that God's Holy Spirit will take up residence in you. Romans 8, verses 28 to 31. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, this is an act of grace. It's an act of God. This is why Jesus was sent into the world, so that He would do what we could not do for ourselves. He laid His life down. He was crucified on the cross, buried, and then took His life up again on the third day, rising to life and conquering death, conquering the curse that each of us was held captive to. But you must repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and turn away from them and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. When you come to Jesus in faith, when you receive the gifts of repentance and faith, you will then find peace and hope. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you at peace with God? Friends, do you realize yourself to be a sinner, a lawbreaker? Are you currently under the wrath of God, wanting to be your own boss, failing to acknowledge your Creator in all things? Surrender. Jesus calls you to give up your futile, your feeble attempts to be little God, little G God. And He calls you to trust in Him alone. Because otherwise there is no escape. There's no escaping the righteous judgment of God for your sins. Either you will endure the eternal penalty for sin, or you can know that Jesus has stepped in for you and absorbed the wrath of God in your place. If that's you, pray to God to forgive you, to receive you into His kingdom as a newborn child of God. Then you will know peace and eternal life, and God will sanctify you.
He will make you holy.
He will give you the Holy Spirit, who will convict you and direct you and guide you
so that you can begin to conquer the sin in your life.
Begin to mortify the flesh, to put to death that old man nature, that sinful lifestyle, and anything in your life that is offensive to God. You are called to remove it from your life.
Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me.
And in following him and being obedient to his will, you will be sanctified and made holy. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we find in your word the truth. The truth that sets us free. Not freedom as this world understands it. Freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom to sin in whatever way you feel like. Calling that which is evil good, and that which is good evil. You have given us the truth, and we are so grateful for it. And you've called us to order our lives by your word. And so, Father, as we understand your word, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be obedient, to comply with your word and to conform more and more into the perfect image, perfect image of Christ. God, I pray for boldness and resolve in my brothers and sisters. As we are bombarded by society's thinking, as we are told what we know to be true in the Bible is backwards, is old-fashioned, that somehow we're going to be judged cruelly by history. Well, I don't fear the judgment of history. What should be feared is your holy judgment. God, help us. Help us to spread the gospel, to share the good news. The only hope of escaping eternal damnation. Embolden us, Lord. Embolden us to pray. Embolden us to walk out our faith. Embolden us to live differently, shining our light brightly, so that we may glorify you. For you are an awesome God. And so great is your love for us, how can we withhold that? So great is your forgiveness towards us, how can we withhold that? You are truly our only hope. How can we withhold that? and you be glorified through our obedience to your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.